Have you ever wondered how it is that we land on particular themes for particular seasons? When the worship committee sits down to plan for a new worship season, we generally begin our work by asking two questions. The first is, where are we now as a congregation? And the second question is, how might we meet God together in this space? As we met to begin planning fall worship already back in June, the answer to the first question came pretty easily. Where are we now? We are entering another season of transition. Pastoral transition, to be sure. But also transition related to our size and the space in which we gather and the potential to share this space in new ways with others. These are all significant transitions. Most of us, I think, are aware that moving through transition requires resilience. And it is also a unique opportunity to build resilience. As we reflected on this together, the worship committee wondered, how might our meeting God together in this space not only help us navigate the transitions that lie ahead, but also help us listen for God's invitation to us as we move through them? So here we are, beginning this fall worship season with a focus on resilience. So, what exactly is resilience? I think if we're going to talk about it together, it would be helpful to know what it is that we are talking about. The word resilience literally means, when you go back to its Latin root, it literally means to jump or to leap back. In this sense, resilience is the ability to spring back like a stretch rubber band into our original shape after we've been stretched or stressed. And it's more than that. Resilience is not necessarily about returning to how things were. It is often about flexing and adapting to changing circumstances, even as we remain firmly grounded in who we are. Resilience is cultivated through challenge. It is about being transformed through pain into something more. It is about listening amid the struggle for a more vibrant expression of our soul. How do we become more resilient? Researchers who have studied both children and adults that have survived highly stressful and traumatic situations in a variety of cultures throughout the world have identified some common characteristics that make individuals and groups resilient. They have an ability to form close, nurturing, supportive relationships characterized by mutual empathy. They have the capacity to construct productive meanings or positive personal narratives for the events that they've experienced, even traumatic or abusive events. These narratives somehow enhance their understanding of what has happened to them. They have the capability to develop and maintain a sense of identity and coherent sense of self following traumatic events. And they have the resourcefulness to plan, to problem solve, and hope in response to stressful life events. Research seems to suggest that while resilience comes more naturally for some, it is potentially in all of us and can be taught, learned, cultivated by everyone. And that is good news. What does resilience look like? In the text that we heard from Jeremiah 17 this morning, and in this photo that we see in front of us, thanks to Glenn Gilbert who took it and Mary who helped put it all together, in these images, in words and in picture, we see a powerful image of resilience. A tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes, and its leaves stay green. In the year of drought, it is not anxious, and it does not cease to bear fruit. Now, in the text from Jeremiah, this image emerges not in the midst of a story that is going well. It emerges in the midst of a story that is rife with challenge and fear and stress and storm. This story is unfolding in the last several years of the nation of Judah's existence, during a time of military threat from outside its borders, political chaos within, corruption of its religious institutions, and rampant economic injustice. It is into this context that the prophet Jeremiah is called to speak a word from God. In his message, he clearly names the source of his nation's decay, and some of this may be sounding familiar to what we see in our world around us today. He calls it as he sees it. What's leading to their decay is idolatry, corruption, greed for unjust gain, the absence of truth-telling. In other words, Judah's people have turned away from their God to whom they have been bound by a covenant of love. Jeremiah sums it up like this in chapter 2. You have forsaken the fountain of living waters. You have instead hewn your own cisterns, cisterns that are cracked and can hold no water. He warns them that unless things change, this story is not going to end well. However, embedded in the doom and the gloom is invitation. Come back to your God. Plant yourself next to streams of living water. Let your roots go deep and draw sustenance from it. This is how you will survive the impending storm. In the end, Jeremiah's people do not heed his warning. And the story does not end well. The Babylonian armies seize Jerusalem, they loot the temple, they burn the city, and they march many of its citizens off to captivity. It is the end of the nation of Judah. But it is not the end of Judah's relationship with their God. Into this devastation, the word of the Lord comes again to the prophet of Judah through the mouth of Jeremiah. It is not an I told you so message as we might expect. It is a word of hope, a word of hope for those living in exile. And with this hope comes clear instruction. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens. Eat what they produce. Marry and have children, lots of them. Seek the welfare of the city where you are in exile. Pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. For surely I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for your welfare and not for harm. To give you a future with hope. In these words, we see yet another image of resilience. one that adapts to challenge and change. Trusting that even in the midst of exile, even in the midst of the mess of our lives, there is potential for good. There is possibility for growth and rebuilding. There is hope because God is present in the unfolding. This is resilient hope, the hope that we find covering the pages of the biblical story from beginning to end. This is a story of a resilient God who insists and persists on reaching out to the world in love, to heal, to restore, and reconcile all things, even in the face of rejection and suffering and death. This resilient love is a vulnerable love that gets up close and personal in Jesus and gets put to death. And this resilient love is powerful love that bursts from the tomb and is raised to new life. Trust in this vulnerable and this powerful love is the ground. It is the earth from which resilience grows. As we lean into this love, we are given courage to enter what Steve Doughty calls the rhythm of holy resilience, the rhythm of letting go, of releasing, and then taking hold, letting go, taking hold. As we lean into this love during times of challenge, and this I know because I have experienced it, we are given courage. We are given courage to ask the hard questions that summon resilience. And these are questions that we will keep coming back to week after week during this series. What is it that we are being invited to release? What is it that we are being invited to take hold of? What are the spiritual practices that deepen our trust, our patience, and our gratitude, even in the midst of the challenges that we are experiencing? In the midst of it all, how might we deepen our connection with each other? And how might we open ourselves to experiencing God as creative presence and power that is working to bring new life? I have learned a lot about resilience from you over these past 3 years. In the sacred space of private conversation, and tears, and prayer, I have seen resilience in many of you who, in the face of significant struggle, have the courage to keep showing up and opening yourselves to love and also to this community of care. I have seen resilience in those among us who have walked to the brink of death and beyond, bearing witness along the way that death is not the final word. Love is. And I have seen resilience in this community of faith who, through its own experience of trauma and loss, has learned how to summon resilience by holding each other in the light and by reminding each other Sunday after Sunday that the light shines in the darkness and the darkness cannot put it out. And now we prepare to enter another season of transition. With it comes some anxiety, perhaps some pain, and also much possibility. As we move into new and uncertain space, may we hold before us both Glenn's and Jeremiah's image of a tree sending out its roots and sinking them down, drawing sustenance from its true source. In the meantime, I draw on the words of Jan Richardson to offer this prayer for each one of you and for all of us together. May we sink our roots deep and deeper still into the holy ground of God, whose love encompasses and encircles us without beginning, without end. Amen.